I have a simple question for you this morning. One that I hope we can all answer the same. Do you believe Jesus? See, we have followed Jesus and his disciples through John's Testament, and one thing is very clear. Jesus taught consistently that he was no ordinary man. Jesus claimed a closeness with God that no other man could claim without being stoned, and Jesus showed power and authority with miracles, and Jesus' life was on full display, and no one ever even caught him in a sin. The only way they could accuse Jesus of anything was to simply take his words and twist them and use them against him. But even during his trial, they brought accusations and witnesses that said they contradicted one another, and the only way they will get Jesus to say something that caused his conviction in court was by asking him if he was the Son of God. He said he was. And if he wasn't, it was a crime punishable by death. The only problem was that he already proved that he was the Son of God. And he wasn't, he shouldn't have been punished for that because it was true. But as we have gone through this book, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe the claims that he made? Do you believe what witnesses testified about him? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus offers you salvation because he loves you? I found these answers for myself, and I hope that you have too. But if you haven't, you need to figure out the answer to these important questions. You can put the question aside and not answer it for yourself, but in so doing, you understand that you are rejecting Jesus' claims, because if Jesus is the Son of God and sent to you to save you from your sins and you do absolutely nothing with that, then it clearly didn't impact your life in any way. And it didn't affect you. Then you don't get it. But Jesus taught that if you love Him, you will obey Him. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus existed. We have to build a relationship with Him that transforms our lives, transforms our minds, transforms our heart, and ultimately transforms the way that we live our lives on a daily basis. See, Jesus doesn't need you to be perfect, but He does need you to believe that He was perfect. And that's why we can pray, and that's why He's able to go and pay your sin penalty on your behalf. Just know that when He handed you this certificate of righteousness, He took on your sin and had to die for your actions. And if someone dies for you before that you even turn and love them, you better pay attention to what it is that they're trying to tell you, right? It only makes sense. And that's why I ask you this question. Do you believe Jesus? By the end of the service, I hope we can get a resounding yes, I believe with all of my heart. So with that in mind, open your Bibles to John 16, 24 to 33. John 16, 24 to 33, and we'll close out chapter 16. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I will not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And the disciples said to Him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. But this we believe, that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yet has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What a cool statement there at the end. And we'll get to that later, but what a cool statement. All right, so the first thing, if you're going to figure out whether or not you believe Jesus, there's something that's really going to help you out. Believe that God loves you. That's where it starts. See, Jesus is teaching. It's all his teaching's all about the change. And how can someone's teaching change when they also told us that they're the same yesterday, today, and forever? The lessons aren't going to change, but the way Jesus taught them to the disciples was about to change. At the end of this week's passage, Jesus told the disciples in John 16:23, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And I said that if my daughter," I shared this last week, "if my daughter needs something, she can have it. She's my daughter, right? I'm going to take care of it. If her friends come and ask for something, they might get it, they might not. Kind of depends who they are, how fishy they look, that kind of stuff, you know. But if Adley or Kara needs something and I have it within my power to give it to them, I will do my best to give them whatever it is that they need." And God uses that relationship to help us understand that if we need something in Jesus' name, God is going to be very quick to give it to us. He will give us anything we ask for. Now, that still has to align with His will, and it truly has to be in Jesus' name, right? Because a lot of people, they'll pray some really dumb things and say, "In Jesus' name, amen." Well, that's not an automatic stamp of approval on your request, all right? We got to understand that what we ask for truly has to be because we've been abiding in Christ and we've aligned our will with His will. And then when we ask for something, we will get it. So Jesus encouraged His disciples to ask for needs to be met in His name. And in so doing, their joy will be made full. One more reason, I just don't understand sourpuss Christians at all. If we're living in God's will, if we're asking Him for support in areas that matter to Him, we get those prayers answered, and man, we're the ones who get joy from the results of that. You know, and all we did was like, "God, would you do this?" And He does it. He does all the work, and all of a sudden we're like, "Man, that was cool," right? We get joy from those answered prayers. Just last week, man, during prayer time, I lost track of how many praises we had, but it was pretty cool. Like, there was a whole bunch of prayers answered in 1 week, and now. Now that the way Jesus taught the disciples to approach the Father, see, He changes the way of teaching. In verse 25, Jesus said, "He has spoken to them in figurative language, but the time is coming. He's now going to speak to them much more plainly about His Father." And it makes sense because there's a shift in this time because of what we know is about to happen. The disciples need to increase their communication with the Father, because Jesus physically is going to be separated from them. Jesus is about to be taken from their presence. So it's not just an invitation from Jesus to start going directly to the Father. It's going to be who they need to go to once He's no longer there physically, right? And at the end of the conversation, Jesus will begin praying, and we'll pick up and preach through the important prayer in John 17 next week. But today is the setup for Jesus' important prayer. And that makes sense, too. After Jesus tells them how important it will be to go directly to His Father to ask whatever it is that they need, He takes His own requests then to the Father, right? He sets the example. There are many lessons Jesus admittedly uses figurative language, but He will become more clear about to the disciples' need to talk directly to the Father for themselves rather than relying on Him. I mean, to this point, they'd be like, "Jesus, ask your dad for this," right? It's kind of how we do things, right? "Ask your dad for this." No, he's now saying, "I'm not going to be here. You're going to have to go to Him on your own." And I would guess that after all that time that Jesus, you know, some of His messages and some of His things that He said were confusing, to have something so plain and simple was probably kind of refreshing for them. And I think we'll see that in the text here. The second thing we look at is go directly to Jesus' Father. See, Jesus had been praying for the disciples a lot, which of course is a good thing. I mean, I love the idea of Jesus praying for me. It makes sense. You want whoever has the best chance of getting something to be the one to go ask, right? I mean, I used to do this as a kid. You know, we'd go in the store with my sister, and she was the, you know, cute little blonde. I'd be like, "Ask Dad if we can get a candy bar." You know, like, it's easy to say no to a 12-year-old junior hire. No offense, guys. But come on. I mean, little girl asked you, "Hey, can I have a candy bar, Dad?" Oh, yeah, yeah. It's a done deal, you know. Us dads, we're suckers for that kind of stuff. Once you reach junior high, it starts to slow down a little bit, you know. But sometimes I see this happen in church, too, when certain people come and ask for favor in an area. Even when we ask certain people maybe to pray for us. Who do you go to when you need someone to pray for you? I'm guessing there's certain people, like when it's the big requests, there's certain people you go to. Because you know what? We just know that, man, when they pray, things tend to happen. And a lot of times people come up and ask me, hey, I don't want to share this with the church, but will you please pray for this? Yeah, absolutely. Now listen, you still got to pray for it yourself, right? I'm just joining you, all right? I don't have any special power to go to God and like get special privileges or anything, right? A title doesn't mean I get any of that. But what I can do is I can join you in prayer with things that you're praying for already. And if you have sent a prayer request to Central's prayer chain, you may even have received a question from me. Is this for me or is this for the whole church, the whole prayer chain? And many people send private prayer requests too. So I like to make sure before I send it out that, you know, if you're praying for your toe fungus, that no one else needs to know about that. If that's just for you, you know, for us, then we'll pray for that. But sometimes we get those different requests, right? But Jesus is promoting the disciples, and it must be a great honor to be told, you don't need me to go talk to my Father anymore. I mean, they need him to be the intercessor, but you can go straight to my Father. Like, you just walk into his study, and you can put your own requests before him now. Man, that's a huge step in Jesus' relationship with the disciples, isn't it? He tells them, you just go to the Father for yourself now. They don't need to knock on the door anymore. They just walk in. They don't have to ask if they can get something out of the fridge anymore. They just go get something out of the fridge, right? They have become family. And when you're with family, you can just kind of pop in the room where, you know, God is, and you can ask for what it is that you need. And why can they just go directly to God? We find the answer in verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. Man, let that sink in. The Father loves you. Father himself loves you because he tells the disciples clearly, because you loved me and because you've believed. That's why this word believe is so important. You've loved me and you've believed that I came forth from the Father. That's why the Father loved them. See, Jesus' Father loves you. This is the only reason that we're welcome to ask God for requests in Jesus' name, because God loves you. And if there has ever been a good reason, man, that's a good one. Just that God loves you. The first thing he wants you to ask in Jesus' name is, of course, forgiveness of your sins. And from there, you're open to a whole new world of knowing God and starting a relationship with him. The relationship with Jesus is the hinge on having favor with the Father. We have to love his Son. Jesus said very clearly here that the reason God loves his disciples and give them this access and answered prayer is because they loved him, because they believed him. Don't think for a second that you can't have God pleased with you without loving Jesus. The other thing we have to realize is that Jesus came from God. They loved Jesus, and they believed. And that's a pretty good summary of what we need to do. We need to love Jesus, and we need to believe. See, John's gospel is filled with the word believe, right? Pretty famous all the way back to John 3:16. But even before that, we see this word believe come up time and time again in the Gospel of John. In the early chapters, John captured Jesus' preaching that people must believe in him. And now we see the results of believing him. We have direct access to the Father for the requests. And his love is for us. That's a pretty good deal. But we have to understand that Jesus is the way to the Father's heart. As my teenage kids build friends, you know, like I have come to some of them to love some of those kids too and think, man, they're great kids. Like, because they are good influences on my kids, I love them like my kids. You know, you just kind of take them in. And kind of had a fun little experience this past week, actually. I guess it's about a week ago after the kids' carnival, and Jess had asked me to take DJ home. I said, yeah, no problem. I said, but I'm going to warn you, it's spotting season, so might be a little bit till we get home. And she's like, that's fine. He loves us. Okay. So we took a trip around the mountain road and then back out to Millerstown. And man, we had a great experience. We had a buck that, just a little guy, but it came walking out in front of the truck. And DJ's like, that's the closest I've ever been to a buck. I was like, man, that is cool, you know. So we had a good time. And then we were spotting along and we saw what I thought were raccoons, but I was corrected. It was actually a grizzly bear. So if you're live back Perry Valley, you might want to be prepared. There is apparently a grizzly bear living back there. I thought it was a raccoon, but I'm probably wrong. But man, when you're spotting with a kid, you just make it fun, right? Yeah, so we had a good old time. Now here's the deal, and here's why I bring this up. Like, I could have just said, yeah, I'll take him home, take him up and drop him off on top of the hill and let him go, you know, get his way home. But no, rather we made it an experience, right? I spent time investing in someone and taking them and doing that with him. Why? Because he's a cool kid. He's fun. You know, we had a blast together. He did talk the whole time, I swear, the whole time. But he's a sweet kid. Sure, Aaron understands what I'm saying. But we do those things, right, when we care about other people's kids. And that's kind of how God sees us. He like sees it, and these guys love my son like they're mine. Like they're my kids too. Bring him into the house. Bring him into the kingdom, man. Let's have a relationship. See, people don't have to be your offspring to love them. Our love is a choice. But it makes so much easier to love someone when they love your people, right? When they love your people, it doesn't have to be your children, whether it be your husband or your cousins or just people you know, your neighbors, and you see them do kind, good, loving things to them. Like, man, it makes it so much easier to just love them like your own people. And I know that's difficult for some people to believe that God loves you. But I urge you, look at the evidence. Look at what Jesus did for you. He already paid for your sins with His own life. And the Father would not want His Son to do that if God didn't love you as well. Because Jesus, we know, as we've studied through John, Jesus always did the will of the Father. So the Father wants Him to come and save us, right? And so it's clearly because God loves us. It's the only reason that makes sense. He would not have let Jesus give His life for yours if He didn't love you. Everything about what God has done for you is proof that He loves you. You just need to believe the evidence. And you know, I'll be honest, some days may not feel like it. There are going to be days you go through struggles and trials and like, man, does God even care about me? But that's when we come back to His Word. We look at Jesus' Word and we're like, yeah. Yeah, He does. Because Jesus can't lie. And Jesus told me so many times in the book of John that my Father loves you. Do you believe Jesus? This will help if you first believe that God loves you. And believe that Jesus came from God. See, Jesus is from the Father. The disciples were pretty clear on where Jesus came from, but Jesus continues to show the connections between Himself and the Father. And Jesus came forth from the Father. Jesus came into this world, but when Jesus leaves, He's going to go back to the Father. And this makes sense that that's where Jesus is from. It makes sense that that's where He returns to. I've always loved Juniata County. I was born in the little village of Kellerville, moved to McAllisterville when I was a young boy. And after I graduated high school, man, I had like all kinds of friends. They were clamoring, man, I'm going to leave this county. I'm never coming back. I never understood that. Like, I love where I'm from, you know. I love having an identity of being a country boy from Juniata County. Like, I'm good. You can make fun of me all you want. I don't care. I see it as a badge of honor. It's a unique place, even how we define ourselves. I've had other pastors come in from out of other states, and they're like, people from Juniata County are weird. I was like, I know, but why do you say that? I said, well, like, most people, if you ask them, where are you from? They, like, give you a town name. You guys always just answer with the whole county. He's like, nobody else does that anywhere. I would argue Perry County probably does that quite a bit, too. But like, we're proud of where we're from, right? I mean, it's kind of an identifier. This is who we are. It makes us a little bit different. And to be honest, you know, like being from Kellerville originally, no one's ever heard of that. I mean, half the people in Juniata County don't even know where Kellerville is, you know. So got to go with what works, you know. But my desire was always to return home, to come back and minister to friends, to come back and minister to family, to lead these people to follow Jesus. And I didn't quite make it back to my home county as far as where I preach, but it's close enough to have an influence, right? And I would imagine that as the disciples traveled the country of Israel with Jesus, they knew what it meant to go home for them, most of them, to the region of Galilee. I mean, they would get to go out in the waters that they grew up fishing on. They would see old friends and walk the streets they played on as kids, right? And just go take a stroll maybe along the Sea of Galilee, or maybe go visit their grandmas while they're home. And even if home changes, home is still home, you know? When Jesus does leave these guys, it's not just to leave them. He says, but when I do leave, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going home, all right? And He already told them earlier that He'll send the Spirit to walk with them, but just like He came from the Father, that's who He's going to go home to again. And if we love Jesus like He loves us, we should be happy that He's able to go be home with the Father. Our separation is only temporary because when this life is over, then we get to go to the Father with Him. See, disciples, they're starting to get it, right? They are starting to get it. Disciples applaud Jesus and confirm his change of speaking style and plainness. In verse 29, they say, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." Man, there seems to be a nuance of emphasis that disciples are kind of relieved and like, this is kind of refreshing. Like, he's actually talking to us normal, not like, you know, we don't have to figure out any puzzles for once. The irony is they still don't quite get it. They don't get the expanse of it all, but they're getting a little bit more at this time. And I've had that problem too. I mean, man, I go read the Bible. You know, when I read the Bible when I was, you know, 12, 13 years old, I thought I grasped some things, and I did. But then I read it again, you know, when I was 20, and I was like, huh, never thought of it that way before. And then I read it after I was married, and I was like, oh, boy, definitely never thought about it that way before. And kids come into the picture, right? And boy, you read it and like, oh, yep, that hits home a little more than it ever did before. As you continue to grow and expand your understanding of Scripture and you read it, man, you have some real aha moments. You mean like I read this before, but wow, that's good. I've never seen this before. How did I miss that? That's why I just keep on reading. I'll get done at the end of the year and I'm just going to start over again. So what did they get? I think they understood that Jesus was going back home to the Father. And they believed that he was from God the Father. And I think they related that to that idea, but they still didn't understand that in the middle of that was going to come an arrest, a crucifixion, and a resurrection. And I'm kind of speculating here, but I would guess that they probably assumed that when Jesus said, I'm no longer going to be with you, I'm going home to the Father, they're probably thinking, okay, so at some point he just kind of goes back to heaven. They didn't grasp the suffering that had to happen in the next week or so of his life. They didn't grasp that Jesus' lesson is going to be a severe trial for not only 3 days, but then another 40 days of trying to figure this all out. And if you read through it, the disciples almost seem surprised, but relieved that Jesus stepped outside of teaching figuratively for a moment. He taught that way a lot. And the good thing about figurative language is that often it's a very creative teaching tool that triggers brains to work, which is a good thing, right? Because it makes us actually think about it. You know, we got several teachers in the room. And if you can throw out a phrase or something that really gets people to think about it and spend some mental time processing it, you've got something there, right? It's like setting the hook in a fish's mouth. But the consequence is that someone, of course, has to try to understand it in order to correctly interpret it. And if they don't put in the proper amount of time to make sure they understand what you're saying, well, then the meaning can be lost. And sometimes in the cultural context, like we, you know, I can just stand up here and say spotting, you know, and you guys know what I'm talking about. If I went to a city church in middle New York and said I went spotting, they would be lost as to what I'm talking about. Like, who is this guy? And what's he trying to get colors out of his shirt or something? You know, like, I don't even know what else spotting would be. But that's why when I woke up the morning after the election, rather than starting my day out by seeing who won the election, open my Bible first. Then, you know what? What Jesus has to tell me this morning is a whole lot more important than what any news channel has to tell me this morning. And I thought, just in case things didn't go the way I want, at least I'll have a better mindset to address the day. But we got to put some effort in, right? That's effort. Because it would have been real easy to wake up, check the election first. I was like, you know what? I'm going to seek Jesus first today. Put in the effort, not just to hear what Jesus has to say, but also to understand what he means. Is Jesus using hyperbole in this situation? Is he using a simile? Is he using a metaphor? Depending on the type of figurative language Jesus uses, is going to affect how we interpret it. So be a good student and seek to learn. See, the disciples believe Jesus is from God. Like, here's what they understood in this, and they're absolutely right in this. They knew that Jesus was from God. They got that part. They made that clear. The rest of the details may still be a little fuzzy for them, and they are, but they're committed that Jesus was sent directly from God the Father for a bigger purpose. They also believe that Jesus knows all things because he's from God. They don't question his knowledge, right? They don't even question that and the accuracy of him. And they trust him, and that's good. They understand that Jesus shouldn't be questioned anymore, and they're certainly not questioning him. They've learned their lesson. They've watched the Pharisees and Sadducees try to trap Jesus with these trick questions. And man, so many times he absolutely humiliated them with his answers as Jesus put them in their place. But Jesus, he wasn't gentle answering those guys. Matter of fact, he called them, "You bunch of whitewashed sepulchres." You're saying, you're a coffin that's painted white. He calls them a pit of vipers. And Jesus proved himself right through Moses' law time and time again. The disciples didn't stop questioning Jesus because of harsh answers. That was because they were convinced that he was who he said he was. Like, this guy's got the right answers, right? The Pharisees questioned him because they doubted. The disciples brought questions because we know you have the answers. That's why we're asking you. And if the disciples didn't believe him, then there would be no reason for us to believe him. Much of our belief is based on the testimony that we read in Scripture. And if we didn't believe, or if they didn't believe, they would not have gone to such great extents to tell the world what it was that they believed. That's why belief, that deep down core conviction belief, has to be part of our faith. If we don't believe deeply that Jesus is the Son of God, then we're not going to continue the level of faithfulness that he demands from his disciples. There's no logical reason to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus if you don't believe that he's the Son of God. The disciples believe this with all their heart, and that's why they understand that he wants to go back to his Father God, because they truly believe this guy's from God. It only makes sense that he wants to go back to him. Do you believe Jesus? This will help first believe that God loves you. Believe that Jesus came from God. And believe that Jesus overcame the world. They believed just in time. Jesus is probably testing them a little with this question when he asks, "Do you now believe?" Again, Jesus fully knows they don't understand it all, but Jesus doesn't say they have to understand. Jesus says they have to believe. How many of you have ever thought, "I don't understand it all, so I can't believe"? I can guarantee the disciples didn't understand it all, but they did believe. I know this is often the hard part for many people. People want to understand it all, and we should look at it. We should dissect the facts. We should make a logical conclusion about who Jesus is. But part of that conclusion is always going to be based somewhat on faith and choosing to believe, even when you don't have all the answers. And you might say, "Well, I would never do that." But I'm guessing you do that each and every day. You don't need to understand everything about every decision in order to make a wise decision. For instance, if you go into a candy bar aisle, I doubt you go through and look at every ingredient on that candy bar. I doubt you go back and go on Google and then research where it's made and the company's background and how much the stock options are worth. And you probably don't resource their ingredients to see, now where does this cocoa bean come from? Because I don't want them if it's coming from South America. I only want ones if it's from overseas. You probably don't look at the lineup of people that work there and say, "Well, who are their employees? Who was it that actually worked on my candy bar?" Because if it's someone I don't agree with, and I don't want that candy bar. No, you probably look at the lineup. You think to yourself, "What looks better today?" Right? It's just that simple. You make decisions all the time without understanding everything about it. You figure out what level you need to know about in order to understand how is this going to meet what I need. If you spend too much time researching and making decisions, well, you might just miss out on the chance altogether. You know, you spend 3 hours deciding between a Twix or a Reese's, you get to the counter and the lady's like, "I'm sorry, we are closed. You took way too long." See, we have to keep in mind that when it's time for our death, that's when the store closes. We have to believe before our time expires. And we don't know when our expiration arrives. I was hoping Bill Renninger would be here today. I wanted to pick on him. I was looking for a special birthday card for my buddy who's turning 93 in a couple weeks here. I think it's December 6th. And I found the 94. All right, he keeps getting older every year. That ain't my fault. All right. But anyway, I found a real good card the other day for him. I didn't get him this one. I found another one. But listen, I thought you'd appreciate it. It kind of goes along with the expiration date. Says, Bill, well, it would be for Bill. I said, I'm not saying you're old, but if you were milk, I'd sniff you first. And don't feel bad for him. I can't even repeat the card that he got me this year. So he likes the edgy ones. Now, we don't know when our expiration date is. On milk, it's pretty clear on the expiration. Even if the date's wrong, you open it, you usually know pretty quick. If you didn't figure out from the smell test, when you take a gulp, you know real quick. There's no question it's expired. We don't get to know our expiration date. The element we have to determine is whether or not we believe Jesus is who He says He is, the Son of God. But when the expiration comes for us, we better have that question figured out in our hearts. See, Jesus also tells them very plainly that when this hour comes, they're going to scatter and He will be left standing alone. But it's okay, because the Father's going to be with him. These men had already followed Jesus for 3 years. They had already said that they would accompany him to the point of death. This was probably a little shocking for them that he said, you're just going to scatter. He's got to tell them that. This is not good news. But it's also a fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 13:7 says, where it says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. See, Jesus knows that his arrest is going to be a very difficult time for the disciples as well as for himself. But look at who he's preparing. Jesus' love for his friends was very, very real. Jesus tells them the truth about the coming abandonment, but also presents comfort that, look, even though you guys are about to leave me, just know that I'm not going to be alone because the Father will still be with me. I'm going to be okay. Even addressing their failure, Jesus is comforting them. Have you ever failed Jesus? Have you ever had a time when you're like, man, I just blew that one? Maybe someone asked you something about Jesus and you maybe denied him a little bit and like, I don't want to answer that. Maybe you did something so stupid that you instantly regretted it. Note that Jesus knew the disciples were going to do the same thing. And he still loves them. Right? His love is not dependent upon your ability to do good things. His love is dependent on His character. And they were told that His character is love. So if you failed Jesus in the past, if you've just done some really dumb things or just completely gone astray, just know that there's forgiveness because He still loves you. Jesus also teaches us an invaluable lesson here in that even when other people abandon us, we can take comfort in that the Father will still be there with us. Maybe you had your parents drop the ball. Maybe you had a spouse that walked away. Maybe you had fellow Christians abandon you. Jesus did, right? His own disciples scattered. But Jesus also knew that the Father would be with him, even when his friends and disciples were not. Learn this lesson for yourself as well, because people are not God. We can't ever be as present as He can. Even the best-intentioned people will always let us down on occasion. But God is always with us. Unfortunately, the only way that God can teach us this lesson sometime is to allow people to be removed from our life. Paul wrote about this happening to him in 2 Timothy. He's writing his letter. He said that everybody's abandoning me because they're ashamed to be seen with me because I'm in chains. Being abandoned, I mean, it's real and it hurts. It's not fun. Just know that if you ever feel that way, that whether you feel it or not, God is still right there with you. Take your eyes off the other people and put them back on Jesus. See, Jesus offers peace. Again, Jesus' attention isn't on his own struggle. He's preparing the disciples. The whole reason he gives them this bad news that they're going to scatter like sheep is because he wants them to have peace, knowing that even though you're going to let me down, my God, my Father is going to be right there by my side. All the way. Jesus was really being pretty selfless. He not only poured out his life for his friends, but he also cared about their spiritual and emotional state through the process when it happens. And Jesus wants his disciples to be at peace through their coming abandonment. In our world where it seems everyone longs to be a victim, this type of peace is hard to find. Jesus gave them the hard facts, not to rub it in, but again, to offer peace. After watching people respond to the election, I'm realizing how little peace there is in a lot of people's lives. And when we put our hope in flawed people, which we all are, there's little hope for peace. But when our eyes are on God Himself, We have reason for peace because we realize that everything we see with our eyes, it's all temporary anyway. As Christmas approaches, I love watching reading the Grinch That Stole Christmas. And in this Dr. Seuss story, if you remember it, all of it takes place on a tiny little snowflake. At least as the story goes, right? But we as humans like to think we're so big. But when you look at how little we are in the expanse of the universe, we're really not that big of a deal. We're specks on a mid-sized planet orbiting one of the average-sized suns in the universe. If we're looking at all of the little details around us all the time, yeah, we feel pretty big. But if we step back and we look at the bigger picture, we realize how little we really are in the expanse of the universe. And you know what? That's important to do sometimes. We need to be involved in details, but with the perspective that we're small place, we're small pieces in a much bigger puzzle that goes on for eternity. Beside God, we're such little guys. And that's a good thing that God is so much bigger than us, because that means that He can take care of everything. He has a lot more to offer us. When He offers to save us, to love us, to care for us, man, when He's that big, we know that we're in good hands. We just have to give up our egocentric mindset that we're a big deal and that God needs us, when in reality it's us that needs Him. God is the big deal. We don't even exist if He doesn't create us, and yet so many rebel against our own Creator. You'll never find the peace that Jesus offers if you don't follow Him and trust Him. Every step you take on your own to figure out this mystery called life and answer questions that only God can answer, with Him out of the equation, you're never going to come up with the right answer. It's just not possible. Jesus has to be in that equation. God has to be in that equation. The Holy Spirit has to be in that equation, or you will get the wrong answers every time. It's like saying, I am going to be a mathematician. I'm not going to use the numbers 1, 2, or 3 for anything. I'm just going to exclude those numbers. But I'm going to be a mathematician. You're going to get the wrong answers all the time, because numbers have to be part of the equation. See, Jesus is the very center of the equation on finding true peace. And many have tried to find it themselves, but this world is, what He says, full of turmoil. And if you're looking at a world full of turmoil, you can't find peace. But the God who loves you can. See, Jesus has overcome the world. Remember when I said the world offers turmoil? Jesus spells it out for them a little more. In the world, you will have tribulation. Seeking the world rather than Jesus, you are going to be seeking tribulation, right? But there is good news. Jesus didn't stop there. This part is actually a really cool power quote. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. If there's ever a mic drop moment for Jesus, this is kind of it right here. He has overcome the world. He spent 33 years on this world and never once sinned. That is overcoming the world. The temptations He faced were real. They tried to lure Him into their worldly system. Jesus could have used His power to exalt Himself or establish a fun little earthly kingdom. But He kept His mind on track for eternity. Jesus wasn't here to build a castle with Legos. Jesus was here to build an eternal kingdom. And from His perspective, our world is basically a little land of Legos. And we can do some real cute stuff. But at the same time, it's not big picture. That's probably how big it's coming to our world seemed to Him after being from God, being from heaven, and coming down here. Let's go play to the playroom for a little bit, right? There are times that Jesus was frustrated by how faithful people were to advancing their own lives in this world when heaven was so much bigger and so much better. And Jesus had to conquer those temptations as well. And it started in the wilderness for 40 days. And He had to remain faithful for the next 3 years of facing temptations as well. Don't think the devil just came and tempted Him for a couple days and like slipped away and that was it. There's one thing I can tell you about the devil is that he does not give up. He will continue to bring temptation. And here's the good news. I haven't overcome the world. I still struggle. But my Jesus did. And that's why I put my hope and my trust in Him. It's why I know I can trust Him, because He is much greater than I am. It's humbling to know that He is so righteous and that I'm not, and to come into His presence. But it's also obvious how much He loves me when He says He offers me His righteousness. I would be a fool to reject that kind of love. And if you're here today and you never put your faith in Jesus, I urge you to do that today. It's time to stop putting it off. You don't know when your expiration date is. You need to be ready, but the only way to get ready is to believe what Jesus teaches us about who He is. And you will face tribulation in this world. It's full of it. But Jesus overcame it, and He offers us His peace because He did that. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here today, just slip your hand up. Do you believe Jesus? If you do, raise your hand. Okay. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I can't raise my hand on that yet, but I'd like to know more. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand? We can talk later. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for making Yourself known to us. We thank You for sending Your Son and all that He did for us. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness. And Father, we ask that You help each and every one of us to believe. Lord, when we have doubts, help us to believe through those. Help us to believe that You love us. I know for some people, man, that's tough to understand. Those that are struggling with You loving them, I ask You would help them to know that this week. Those that are struggling to believe that You came from God, if there's anyone here that's struggling with that, I ask that this week You would help them to dig into Your Bible and to see some truth and some answers in that. If there's anyone here that has trouble believing that You overcame this world, I ask that You help them to study Your Word this week and see the truth in that. We thank You, Father, for doing all these things. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for sending Jesus. And we thank You that Jesus overcame the world. Lord, that's why we can believe in Your Son. In Your name we pray. Amen.